You know, pastors have these nightmares about preaching, and, you know, of course, the classic one is you discover in the midway through your sermon that you're not wearing any trousers. sometimes you have nightmares while you're writing your sermon. Paul goes into some real interesting things, or takes some interesting tacks into things. And he starts tossing a word around in here, as we're working through different words, that I think a lot of the time we don't quite fully understand what he means by it. I think we understand the general message well enough, but some of the specifics get lost. And down in verse 10, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And it's that curse that was the word, the thought that popped into my mind. And so as I was working on this, I was having my nightmares that I'm preaching about cursing today. Which is an interesting thought, because the way we use that word colloquially today has almost nothing to do with what it actually means, at least in Scripture. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at what Paul really means when he talks about being under the curse, and what it means that someone is cursed by the law, and why the law is a curse for those who try to live by it. This comes out of his talk about justification. And so we need to kind of keep that in the back of our minds, that he is making a bigger picture argument here with regards to how we are justified in the eyes of God. How do we come to a right relationship with God? And that it is not through keeping the law. And so that's the main point that he's making. So he comes into this kind of harsh perspective about the law. And one of the things that's good to try to do is put yourself in the mindset of the people that he's writing to. Now, he's writing into a group of churches in, I'm convinced, in southern Galatia. And these are churches that Paul founded. And if you remember from Acts, you remember how Paul typically did his ministry. He identifies himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. But there's a very specific pattern when Paul is going into areas and he's bringing the gospel, is that he always goes in, and the first place he goes is he goes to the synagogue. And he preaches the gospel first to the Jews. Then he goes and he preaches it to the Gentiles. And so he's got that pattern that he follows. And what we know about these areas that these churches are located in here in southern Galatia is that this is an area where there are considerable populations of, I guess you could almost call them refugees or expatriates, Jewish people who have left the homeland in Israel and have moved out because of various persecutions and things that have gone on. And so there's a lot of Jews in the area. So when he writes into these churches, he's writing into churches that have a large Jewish contingent. And a lot of the time in Galatians, he is really addressing that Jewish Christian contingent in the church. Yes, there are Gentile Christians there, and he's being encouraging to them, and he's speaking to them as well. But the people that he's really talking to in all of this are those Jewish Christians. And for them, he's coming on with this discussion of the law here. He's coming on with this really harsh statement about something which is central to everything they've always believed. This is an attack on where they've come from, This is an attack on their heritage and their history. You know, and while they might understand some of this kind of in the back of their mind, or if they were to sit down and study it intellectually, they might get that. The truth is that for the Jews of the time, the law was perceived as the ultimate resolution of our relationship with God. This is what God has given us to enable us to be His people. The law defines us as the people of God. And so they are very focused on the law. And we see the extremes of that in the Pharisees, who were so focused on the law that they kind of lost sight of anything else. But one of the reasons why the Pharisees were who they were and they had the position they had in society is that people looked on the Pharisees and their devotion to the law and they honored it. These people were doing what was right. They're doing what I kind of wish I could do. You know, this was the thinking is, yeah, those Pharisees, boy, they're keeping the law and they're doing all these details and everything. You know, I don't do so well, you know, but man, they've really got it together. So they've got this mindset of the law being the be-all and the end-all in how you live as someone who is following God. And now Paul comes along and he pronounces the law to be a curse, that this is something horrible now. And it's going to hit them, and it's going to be probably a little bit offensive. And I think maybe that's part of Paul's point, is to hit them hard with this. Paul does like to make his points strongly. He likes to get people's attention. He tends to occasionally overstate himself when he wants to really get people's attention. He states things very, very strongly. But in this case, one of the things that we really need to think about is, what does it mean when he talks about being under a curse? And we need to go back linguistically, probably clear back before Abraham, into the early development of how they understood language. And that idea of a curse was specifically something that you asked for. Okay? That a curse was an action that you asked from, generally in general culture, you asked it from your gods or whatever. Specifically within Jewish culture, a curse was something that you asked from God to do to somebody. And so there's that first understanding of the idea of a curse, that a curse is something that I call down on someone. May the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. That's a curse. And I'm sure that would be. But the idea that you ask God to do something bad to someone because of what they've done to you or who they are, whatever. So that was the basic original understanding, that it's going to bring some kind of injury or harm to someone. Now, what we find in Scripture is that there's a bunch of places where they're told not to curse someone, either specifically or in general. And we see that the curses were sometimes kind of irrevocable, that they happened and bad things happened as a result of that. We also see that this is something that God took very seriously. When the children of Israel are coming up through the wilderness and they're wandering around, they encountered a group of people, and they hired a guy named Balaam, who was a sort of prophet. He was a prophet for profit. And Balaam went out, and he was supposed to curse the Israelites. He was going to pronounce a curse on them, and God would not allow him to pronounce a curse on them. Instead, he pronounced a blessing on Israel. And that brings up the idea that there's a very close relationship there between the curse and the blessing. They're opposite sides of that. And in many cases, the idea that if you had called for a curse on somebody, you could offset by calling for a blessing on them. That the blessing would overcome and offset the curse. And that things would be restored to a neutral state. So, the curse being called down as an individual thing or a national thing on another nation or whatever was for that damage or destruction. But then we get into what is the real meat, the idea of the curse as being something which is pronounced by God. God used that idea toward his people to tell them that they were under some kind of penalty or punishment, that the curse was a judicial punishment. This was something that God did justly and righteously to correct them or punish them for breaking the law. And in general, we again see God talking about curses in relation to blessings, and he frequently brings up the whole idea in a mutually offsetting way. Now, we're going to take a quick look here at Deuteronomy 27, because this is what Paul quotes there in the end of the passage that we were just looking at. And that's why I'm not getting it. I'm in the wrong book. I just looked at that and said, that didn't make any sense at all. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. Now, that we just echoed that. That was what he quoted up there in Galatians. But this is the very end of a rather long chunk of stuff here, which is a whole bunch of curses that are being pronounced. And if we go back to verse 11 here, 27:11, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say amen. Now he goes on through this whole list of curses. And the thing that's going on there is that the children of Israel are to be reminded when they come across the Jordan, this is after they're wandering in the wilderness, they're coming into the promised land, they are to be reminded of the responsibility that they bear under the law. And it's that the six tribes are going to stand on Mount Gerizim on one side and the others on Mount Ebal on the other side, and they're going to pronounce the blessings and the curses of the law as a reminder. This is a memory exercise. This is a big show to go through the law and remind them of the things that God requires of them, reminds them of what is expected. And so we've got this whole list of curses here, and they represent a burden that's put on the people. That this is the penalty phase of the thing. If you don't do these things, then there's going to be a curse on you. That God is going to bring his curse on you. Now again, I'm going to just kind of make this comparison, and we'll come back to it in a bit. That the curses stand in contrast to the blessings. Now he doesn't enumerate the blessings here in this, part of the blessings, we get some of this stuff in the next chapter. He talks about blessings that are going to be there. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And he gives a bunch of blessings there. But he sets the blessing opposite the curse. That the curse is, in a lot of ways, the absence of the blessing. That the blessing is taken away, and that is the curse. The Israelites had the blessing of God's protection and guidance all the time that they were wandering in the wilderness. And they desperately needed that. So they to lose that, to lose the presence and the protection of God was the worst curse that they could see, to lose that close relationship. But when he talks about the curse there, and this was Paul's point in Galatians, there in 27:26, the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. He says, okay, the entire law, the whole thing has to be considered. Is that the curse is on anyone who fails to uphold all of the law. Every jot and tittle of it. And there's a lot of stuff that goes into the law. And one of the things that, as I look at that, the idea that the law is these specific details, you know, don't make your clothing with two kinds, you know, with wool and linen, you know, don't eat lizards. I didn't have any problem with that one, frankly. But that's not really the message in the law, because the law also encompasses such little things as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now that's a much more vague and broad instruction, but that's in the law. And the one who fails to live by that is under the curse. It also says in the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't invent that phrase. He quotes it from the law. And so to fail in that would be to come under the curse. It says to honor your father and your mother. Incidentally, he calls that one out there from Mount Ebal. That would be under the curse. And so the law has these broad, broad implications. And one of the reasons why the Jews then end up with thousands of little teeny laws is because they had these broad instructions and they wanted to create detailed codes that they could follow. It's really hard to say, you know, love your neighbor, and you're going to be blessed if you love your neighbor, and you're going to be cursed if you don't. And you're sitting here and saying, what do I do? What does that look like, Lord? And so, do I love my neighbor if I'm raking all of the leaves off of my lawn over onto his? Maybe that puts you under the curse. But they fell off of his tree. You know, that might be okay. Now, and so they came up with law after law after law, rules that they wrote down. And that becomes the law in the mind of the Jews. And so, as Paul's talking about the law, he's got that bigger picture in mind that we have to keep every bit of the law, all of that instruction, in order to be blessed by God, in order to avoid the curse. We have to keep that whole load of stuff. And it's a burden that we can't carry. Because not only do we have a hard time doing those things, half the time we don't even know exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. We struggle with what's right and what's wrong. We struggle with how do we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And how can we keep every bit of the law all the time? Now, Paul goes on at great length about this, is that in Romans, he talks about the relationship that he has with the law. And just some of the pieces of that, in Romans chapter 2. It's not chapter 2. Or maybe chapter 2. But it's not that. Okay. I wrote my reference down wrong and I don't remember which it was supposed to be. There's a whole bunch of things in there relating to the law. But he does make the point that the law brings him to an awareness of his sin. That the law is not a structure out there. It shows him his sin. It shows him his failure and his weakness. And without it, he doesn't know where his weakness is. He doesn't know how he's failing God. But it doesn't provide the solution. All it does is it shows him what he's doing wrong without telling him how to do it right. Now, I'm sure we've all dealt with people who are really good at criticism and don't have a lot of correction. This is the story of the political arena. As you scream about everything that's wrong, but nobody offers any concrete solutions. Paul's saying the law brings me to an awareness of sin, but it doesn't solve it for me. It doesn't give me a way to recover from my sin. And so the law puts him completely under the curse as long as he's not able to keep it perfectly. And he can't keep it perfectly. There's too many things, too many broad pictures and everything. And so here's Paul looking at the Galatian churches who are trying to pull people into a relationship with God through the law to get to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, what you're doing is you're putting people back under God's curse. You're bringing a curse on them by trying to put them under the law because they can't keep all of it. And he says, Christ has redeemed us from that curse. He's bought us out of the curse of the law because the law, the method that is established in there for dealing with sin, for dealing with the failure, was the sacrifices, the blood that was shed, and the sacrifices that the people made that kind of dealt with their sin on a short-term basis. But it reminds them every time that they're sinners. It reminds them every time that they're going to have to come back and do this again, that they're falling short, that they are, in fact, under the curse, and the curse of the law is the blood that's required to satisfy it. It says, but Christ has satisfied that for us completely. And he says, having become a curse for us, because it says that whoever is hanged on a tree is cursed. Now, I want us to go back to Deuteronomy 21, where he's quoting from there. Because Deuteronomy 21, 22, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now here's the thing. It's not being hanged on the tree that makes him accursed. The criminal is not accursed because of the way that they were executed. The key to understanding that is in verse 22. That's why we had to read that. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, that's the key. The curse is because of the sin. The curse is not because of the method of execution. But the person is hanged on the tree because of their sin, and because of their sin, they are a curse. And Jesus Christ becomes a curse, hanged on the tree, executed because of his sin, because of our sin. But he takes on all of our sin. And when he takes on all of our sin, he is accursed by God. Remember, I was talking about that parallel between the blessings and the cursing. When Jesus Christ is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he is abandoned by God. He is separated from God. The blessing of God has been withdrawn from him because he is accursed, because he has become sin. And when Jesus becomes sin, and that blessing is withdrawn, then he truly is becoming the curse of the law for us. That the curse of the law is the death penalty, that the wages of sin is death. This is the thing that you earn by sin. This is what is righteously owed for sin. Wages are earned and have to be paid. And so the wages of sin are death. That we deserved that. We earned that. And Jesus takes that on himself, and the wages then accrue to him, and he has to receive that and is separated from God. And in that, that's the curse of the law. He becomes that curse. It falls fully on him, and he satisfies it. He satisfies it because he dies with all of that sin on him. The death penalty is paid. And so he becomes the curse of the law for us. He dies with that curse on him, and the curse is satisfied. And in doing that, then, he redeems us from it. He buys us out of it. That we are bought out of the penalty that we owe. And we have then the blessing. Then we come into the presence of God. We come into that relationship that we're able to stand before him. We're able to be with him, to have that righteous relationship, to have that justified relationship that we talked about last week. That we achieve that justification because he became the curse. And we, as he says here, says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That Jesus Christ became that curse so that we don't have to bear it. The burden of the law, the curse of the law is lifted from us. We don't have to worry about that. Because Jesus already paid the price. It says, by faith, we can have the blessings. By faith, we can have the Spirit. By faith, we have our justification. By faith, we have salvation and everlasting life. The law has been rendered no longer necessary. The curse taken away. We can rejoice that Jesus Christ fully satisfied the righteous requirement of the curse for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that in Jesus Christ being willing to take on that curse for us, that we have true life, new life, life without the fear of that curse, that we can enjoy your blessings, Lord, and we know that you care for us, that you hold out a place for us in heaven, that we have a guarantee that we will be with you for eternity. We thank you, Lord God. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to stand close to you, that as people who have been redeemed from the curse, that we will live as redeemed people, that we will live as someone who has been bought back by that high price, that we will not forget what you did for us. And Lord, we just ask for your hand on us, that by your Spirit, the Spirit that you give us because of our faith, we ask, Lord, that you would keep us in that path. Keep us close to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.